100 years from now, the Bible will be a forgotten book, only found in museums. That was said by Voltaire, the French skeptic, in the 1700s. I think God has a sense of humor. Voltaire, who was the French skeptic and philosopher, after his death, his house was used to print, store, and sell Bibles. You know, Voltaire's prediction proved to be false. The Bible may be denied, it may be doubted, it may be distorted, but it has not been forgotten. You know, every year, the Bible remains the best-selling book, and it's not even close. Every year, 100 million Bibles are printed and distributed, many of them for free. It's estimated that between 6 and 7 billion, with a B, Bibles are in circulation today. And that's just print Bibles. With the internet, computers, tablets, and phone, now the Bible is almost everywhere. This morning, what I'd like to do together is very simply remind us as a church body something very, very foundational. I'd like to remind us of what the Bible is and why it is so important in our own lives as individuals and in the life of our church together. And I have 7 words this morning. And these words are going to function as headings as we talk about the nature and importance of the Bible. It has not passed away. It will not pass away. So I want to remind us this morning of the importance of the Word of God that we gather around to study together. 7 words. The first word is the word revelation. The Bible is revelation. It is God's self-revelation to mankind. If God wanted to, it would be very easy for him to remain hidden. Have you ever played hide-and-seek with a toddler? If you wanted to, you could hide from them and they would never be able to find you. If God wanted to remain hidden, it would be easy for him. But in love and grace, he has not only chosen to create, he has chosen to reveal himself to us. If you have your Bible, please go to Psalm 19. We're going to be through a number of scriptures this morning. So if you'd like to try to keep up, that's great. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. Do leave a marker here in Psalm 19, because Lord willing, we'll be back here later in our message. Psalm 19, we read it in our scripture reading. The first 6 verses talk about general revelation, that God through creation reveals himself in a general way to all men. Again, look at Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. It says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day poureth forth speech. Night to night reveal knowledge. The creation reveals there is a creator. And Romans 1 makes this point as well. And Romans 1 says, God has spoken so clearly through his creation that all men everywhere are without excuse. The first 6 verses talk about general revelation, but then verse 7, really to the end of the chapter, verse 7 to 14, talk about special revelation. God revealing himself verbally, specifically as we have today through the Bible, the Word of God. Look again at verse 7 of Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God in his grace has chosen to reveal himself in black and white human language. Who he is, how he's made all things, where he's moving things, how to be saved, how to have a relationship with him, how to live for him. We call it special revelation in the Bible. So first point, very simply, the Bible is the revelation of God, his communication of himself to us for our benefit. And these points, as you'll see, they're closely knit together. Second word we have is the word inspiration. The Bible is inspired by God. Remember, leave a marker here in Psalm 19. We'll come back here. But go in your Bible, if you would, to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verse 16, that very familiar verse to many of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by the way, leave a marker here too. We're going to come back to these two passages a couple of times. Psalm 19 and 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. We'll stop there for now. All Scripture. This is referring not just to the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. Some, by the way, argue that Paul is only referring to the Old Testament Scripture here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, the Scripture says, then he quotes Deuteronomy, and he quotes Luke. So Paul is referring to Scripture as both Testaments, even though the New Testament is not yet complete. But it says, all Scripture is inspired. The Greek word here is theopneustos. It means God breathed. The Scripture is breathed out by God. The point is very clear. It's His voice, His words, His breath. He is the ultimate author of Scripture. The Scripture is not man's word about God. The Bible is God's word through men. To such an extent that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. All Scripture is inspired by God. Again, leave a marker here in 2 Timothy and go over, if you would, to 2 Peter, way to the back of your New Testament. There's a few small books before the book of Revelation. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll see how God used men to record His words. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll get there eventually. Peter's talking here about that in verse 16, he doesn't follow cleverly devised tales of men, but he was an eyewitness of Christ's glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. Then he says in verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure. He's actually saying in the context here that the word of God is even more sure than his eyewitness testimony. Verse 20, but know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, no true prophecy. Now note this. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That word moved by, it's used in the book of Acts, I think chapter 27, of a ship being moved by the wind catching its sails and moving it along. The Holy Spirit moved men in such a way that it says in verse 21 that they spoke from God. The Bible wasn't, God didn't just dictate to men what He was going to say, through most of Scripture at least. He used their background, their personality, their vocabulary, their syntax, how they put words together. And He used their unique upbringing, background, vocabulary, syntax, and He moved by the Holy Spirit in such a way that, what they wrote was God's very word. And when God called Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, God told Jeremiah, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. That's the process. God, His words in the prophet's mouth. In the context of Scripture, His words in their pen. God moved men, the Holy Spirit moved men. They're inspired by God, so they recorded the very word of God. We sometimes talk about, now stick with me, some big words here. Verbal plenary inspiration. If you read in some theology books, you might come across that. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. That simply means the words, the verbs, the verbal, the actual words and plenary, all of them are inspired. Not just the ideas, not just the thoughts, but the actual details, the actual words, and all of them are God's word. Men were inspired. We come to our third word now, and these are tied together. You cannot separate them. We must not separate them. The third word is the word inerrancy. The Bible is God's revelation. It's inspired, and therefore it is inerrant. Or if you prefer, you could just write down the word truth. God's word is truth. Or on the negative side, it is inerrant. It is without error in all that it affirms and teaches. Now, it does record error, Like the errant thinking of Job's friends, it records that. It records the lies of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. But all the Bible teaches is without error, inerrant. It is truth. Did you listen to my instruction a little bit ago? Did you leave a marker in 2 Timothy? Well, if you did, you can turn back there. If not, good luck. You got to find it again. But turn back to 2 Timothy. And then turn one page, if you're using a paper Bible, over to Titus, which is right after 2 Timothy. The Bible is true because God is true. He is trustworthy. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the faith of those chosen of God, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And note verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, note that, God cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Because God cannot lie, and the Bible is His word, the Bible cannot lie. The Bible is truth. The Bible is inerrant. Just listen, if you would, to a few verses from Psalm 119. I'll just read these to you. But Psalm 119, the greatest chapter in all the Bible about the Word of God. It's really an epic poem, an acrostic poem, using the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses each, to write a beautiful, profound poem all about the Word of God. Just listen to a few verses. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God's word is truth. Christ praying for believers the night before he was crucified in John chapter 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Hopefully this is so encouraging to you. We live in a world of lies, of confusion, of error, and we have the eternal truth, the inerrant truth of Almighty God. The Bible is truth. It's without error, not only in areas of, as we say, faith and practice, just religious things. Anything the Bible touches on and teaches about, it is truth. In the areas it touches of history, of science, it is truth. And this is a constant battle, not just outside the church, but also inside the church. It's been said that every generation must battle for the inerrancy of Scripture, the truthfulness of Scripture, because the devil will not let us rest. He constantly wants to attack and doubt and have us doubt what God has said as truth. There's one large evangelical society. It's called the Evangelical Theological Society. Very broad group. They say, I won't get too much into the details, but one of their doctrinal statements, a very minimal doctrinal statement, is they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And to be part of this theological society, you have to sign that every year. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Yet within this group, there are those who are saying, well, yes, I can sign that, but it's inerrancy, but they're errors. You see the contradiction? The Bible is truth or it is not. And we at Mid Valley, we stand on and teach the truth, the inerrancy of Scripture. Doesn't mean I have an answer to everything, every question you might have, but I trust the author. I trust the book. There have been many ways, many areas, though the Bible has been proven to be true. In the area of fulfilled prophecy, there have been many hundreds of prophecies God has given, and they've been fulfilled down to the details. That's an encouragement to the believer, a reinforcement, a buttress that your word is truth. Also in the area of archaeology, there's the more we dig in different lands of the Bible, you know what we find more and more? Evidence of the truthfulness of the history and the details of the Bible. If I can just give a plug, there are many good resources out there related to these things. Also a number that aren't so good, so always be discerning. But I can give a plug to one that I've come across just recently, and this is on YouTube. It's called, the channel is called Expedition Bible by Joel Kramer. He was actually a pastor in Utah. He used to be a pastor in Utah for a while. But you should check that channel. Very, very solid biblically and very well done. And the more the archaeologists dig into the dirt, you know, they find more and more. The Bible is true. There's evidence of it. Even areas we don't have evidence of, we trust the author again, right? Now let me say before we move to our next point, because the Bible is inspired and inerrant, it's God's word and it is true, it is our authority. It is truth. As believers, we are to bring our hearts and our lives and our minds under the authority of what God says. As a church, as we practice together, we live together, and as individuals, it is to be the authority that we live by. It is truth. Moving to the next word, and I'm cheating a little bit here, so forgive me. I put two words together, the word clarity and the word illumination. I think these go hand in hand, as we'll see. But let's talk about these words. The Bible is clear. Sometimes you might read about the perspicuity of the Scripture. That's an unclear way to say the Bible is clear. It's a fancy word. The Bible is clear. God spoke to be understood. And he did not speak with a stutter. He is the creator of human language, and he knows how to communicate. Doesn't mean all things are easy to understand. Even Peter says about some of Paul's writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says in that context that some false teachers are twisting the Scripture to their own destruction. But he says there about some of Paul's writings, he says, some of the things Paul says are hard to understand. And we might sympathize with that at times, right, as you study through the Scripture. But two things what Peter says there about Paul's writings. One, it might be hard sometimes. You might have to put in the spade work and take time and prayer and energy to study the Scripture, but it is understandable. Even the hard things. God did not give us the book to confuse us. God gave us the book to instruct us, to inform us, to reveal truth. So it is clear in that sense. Not easy, but it's clear. But when we add to this point of clarity, also the doctrine of the truth of illumination, or the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit on the inside. Go in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, when someone comes to Christ, many marvelous things happen the instant they trust Christ. They're born again. They're adopted into God's family. They are justified, forgiven. Another thing that happens the moment they trust Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. That's not a second blessing you need to seek for. That's every believer has the Spirit who seals them for the day of redemption. But that Spirit then also then works on the inside to open up the heart and the mind of the believer to the truth of the Word of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is talking about the wisdom that he preaches is not the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom of God, of a crucified Messiah. Picking up in verse 10, Paul says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." He's saying in the inspiration process, the Spirit's involved, moving them. Verse 11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of men except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." In other words, the Spirit of God that knows the mind and thoughts of God is working through here in Paul the apostle to reveal truth. Verse 12, "We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." The Spirit was involved in the inspiration process. Then when someone trusts Christ, the Spirit who dwells on the inside is involved in the illumination process so that we would know, and not instantly, not easily, but we would know the truth of God. He goes on in verse 13, "Things which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words." Then he says in verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Saying the person apart from faith in Christ, the person apart from the Spirit, cannot understand the truth of God. Now, there's a big debate with this verse. Is it that the man does not understand the truth, so he cannot, or is he cannot, therefore he doesn't? You know what I say? Both. He cannot, and he does not, because he cannot. Both go together. But, verse 15, but he who is spiritually appraises all things, and he himself is appraised by no one. The believer has the Spirit. Now, note verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who will instruct him? You know, if God didn't choose to reveal his mind, we would not know it. We could not know it. But end of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. In the Word of God, and as we study by the Spirit's enablement to study it and understand it, we can know the very thoughts, the very mind of Christ, because we talked about this is the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, God's truth. And it can and should be understood. Again, given the caveat, there are hard things that take us time to work through, sometimes even years to work through, but God spoke to be understood. He spoke that I and even you and all men might know what he has said, believe it, and live according to it. One more verse related to this when we mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, tells us to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Again, we must put in the time, the effort, the work. We must apply, big fancy word, proper hermeneutics. Just take God's word at its word and work at understanding it. But he wants us to understand it. It is clear. All right, moving on to the fifth point. If you have questions about these things, feel free to reach out by email, text, grab me afterwards. But fifth point, fifth word we have is the word power. The word of God is powerful. God created all things that exist apart from God by the power of his word. Read through Genesis chapter 1 again. You know what you see 9 times in Genesis chapter 1? It says, God said, God said, God said. By the power of his word, he created all things. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the incarnate one, says he upholds all things by the word of his power. God's word is powerful to make all things, uphold all things. During Christ's earthly ministry, he's sleeping in the back of a boat. Remember the story? And there's a storm comes on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples think they're going to die. The boat's going to go down. They wake him up and they wake the Lord up and say, Lord, do you not care? We are perishing. Remember what Christ does? Hush, be still. And immediately, the wind stopped, the sea stopped, his word is powerful. Later on, Christ visits the grave of his friend Lazarus, and Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The body is starting to decay already, and Christ says, roll the stone away. They say, no, he's going to stink. And what's Christ say? Lazarus, come forth. You know what Lazarus does? He comes forth. Shows the power of his word. But God's word is powerful not just in the physical world, but in the spiritual world and spiritual things. Did you leave a marker back in Psalm 19? Turn back there if you would. Psalm 19. Or you can find it again or listen if you'd like. Psalm 19. I'm going to read again verse 7 and 8. And we see what the word of God is and what the word of God does. Powerful things. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law, in different terms for the word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. There is power in the word of God to restore a soul. That is in salvation, when someone trusts in Christ, they are born again, they're restored to fellowship with God. And the believer, The Word of God keeps working on the inside. It can restore them to the place they should be. Powerful, acting. Verse 7 continues, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's power in the Word of God to make the naive one, the simple one, to make them wise unto salvation, to make them wise into all God would have for them. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They can give the power to give you joy, even in life's trials. Verse 8 continues, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving us understanding in a dark world. There's power in salvation. There's power in sanctification in the Word of God. Some of you may know Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that great verse where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. There's power for salvation to those who will believe. This is why one of my favorite things in evangelism is to just give people the Word of God. You know, we verbally do that as we share the gospel with them. We have tracts. One of my favorite things, especially recently, is give someone the Gospel of John. You know, sometimes you give someone a whole Bible, and not everyone's a reader, right? This can be a big book. Ooh! Well, I love here's the Gospel of John. We have these out at the welcome desk out there. As much as possible, I like having them in my car, at my home, in my pocket. An opportunity comes up, and here, have you ever read the Gospel of John? And maybe we'll have a conversation to talk about it. Maybe we won't. But you know, if they open it up and start reading, there's power in the Word of God to bring a lost sinner to salvation. We are examples of that, aren't we? I trust and I hope everyone here is. If you haven't trusted Christ, there's power in the Word of God if you understand that you are a sinner, that Christ died for your sins. The God-man, the eternal God, became a man to die for you and rise again. If you trust, the Bible says salvation is not by works, not by your own power, not by your own striving, but by God's power. And by faith, by trust, receiving His free gift. There's power in the Word of God for salvation. And then the power of the Word of God doesn't stop there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 compares the Word of God to what? A sharp, two-edged sword that is able to pierce and cut to the very recesses of the heart of man, to even judge our motives. There's ongoing power in the Word of God. Listen to two passages, one from Isaiah and one from Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. Excuse me. And these show something of the power of the Word of God. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter which I have sent it. There's power in the Word of God to accomplish His purposes. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 19, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. There's power in fire to consume. And He also says, and like a hammer which shatters rocks, a hammer that can blow down and hit a rock and bring about an effect. God's word is like a fire. It's like a hammer accomplishing God's purposes. By the way, in the context here in Jeremiah 23, God then warns against the false prophets who say they have God's word, but are just making it up. Listen to what He says. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, the false prophets here, declares the Lord, who steal my word from one another. They don't proclaim what I say. They get it from other people, and they steal it from one another. I'm against them. Also, verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongue and declare, the Lord declares. There are people who say, I'm speaking the word of God, but if it's not according to the Bible as we have today, God says, I'm against them. Then He says in verse 32, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by these falsehood and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish my people the slightest benefit. There is power, saving power, rejoicing power, sanctifying power in the word of God. In the words of the false prophet and the false teacher, you know what there is? Not the slightest benefit. Power in the word of God, though. All right, we get to our last two words, our sixth word. Am I behind on my slides? All right, there we go. Sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. Did you leave that marker in 2 Timothy 3? Turn back there. 2 Timothy 3. The Bible is not only powerful, it is sufficient for all of life and godliness. When I was reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy says, from childhood, literally infancy, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible is sufficient to give someone the knowledge of salvation, and that salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. As we reach out as individuals, as we try to be effective as a church, the Bible is sufficient in evangelism and in church growth. You know, we do a lot of things, we do all we do well, but we want to get people the gospel because it is sufficient and it is powerful to bring them to Christ. Then verse 16, I already read the first part, all scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God. It's his word. And note this, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or can fully adequate, fully equipped, equipped for every good work. Very simply, the word of God is sufficient to make you into the person God wants you to be so you can do what God wants you to do. The Bible is sufficient. Just like the inerrancy of the scripture is constantly under attack, I would say even in a more subtle way, the sufficiency of scripture gets brought under attack. How do we deal with sin in our lives? Do we need to go outside the word of God when it comes to this sin or that sin or anxiety or fear? The Bible has the answer. The Bible is sufficient as we study it, believe it, live it out in our lives. When it comes to evangelism and church growth, there are a lot of strategies out there that say, if you just do this, then your church will absolutely grow. What about the power and sufficiency of the word? Again, we try different things, we do different things, but the Bible is sufficient. It is sufficient. That's why my desire and our desire as a church is to saturate all the ministries that we do with the word of God. Starting with the pulpit ministry and our Sunday morning ministry, and we have many different ministries that go on to fill different needs, to care for the body and reach out. But all of them, we want them to be saturated with the word of God. Because it's the word of God, again, that's powerful for salvation and sanctification, and it is sufficient for those things. All right, we come to our last word for this morning, and the word is eternal. We've already touched on this some, but the word is eternal. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of our God stands forever. Listen to Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Christ speaking, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God's word is eternal, and it is unchanging. And it's also eternally relevant. The Bible's message does not change. It does not go out of date. It does not need a second edition. You know, in textbooks in school, they make another edition every year. I think just to make money. Sometimes I bought a new textbook. Okay, I get sidetracked. The Bible doesn't need updated. It doesn't need editing. It is eternal, and it is just as relevant today as it was when Paul penned it. Psalm 19 is just as relevant today for the life of the believer as when David penned it. Psalm 90 is just as relevant today as nearly 4,000 years ago when Moses penned it. God's word is eternal, unchanging, and constantly and always relevant to the needs that we have. That's why we must, and there's a warning at the end of the Bible, don't add to God's word, don't take away from it. It doesn't change, it doesn't need to be changed. The law of the Lord is perfect, again, as Psalm 19 told us. So we've seen these seven words about the word of God, and obviously this is not exhaustive, but the Bible is God's revelation, God's communication. He has chosen to reveal himself in a plain, clear way to us. The Bible is inspired. God, by the Holy Spirit, moved men so they recorded his very word. And therefore, it is inerrant, true in all that it touches on. And it is clear through the illuminating work of the Spirit as we study and pray, it's clear. It is powerful. Bringing about the salvation of lost and dying sinners and the growth of those then who trust Christ. It is sufficient. Don't need to add to it. It's not lacking in any way. There's no errors that need to be taken out. And it is eternal and unchanging and ever relevant. Now we're only half done because I have seven words of application. You look scared. I do have seven words of application. We're just going to run through them. And these words, when we mention them, and we'll walk through them, maybe you can think of others as well. But study, believe, obey, love, tell, guard, and build. If this is true, and this is the Bible's claims about itself, as we've seen in brief this morning, study it, know it, grow in your knowledge of what it says. Even the person in the room here who has the greatest Bible knowledge, which of course is me. No. We need to keep growing and be reminding of, keep studying and treasuring the word. Working through these seven words. Second word I wrote down is believe. Believe the word. First in salvation, if you never trusted the author of the book, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, that's the first thing. Trust him for salvation. And then believer, you have trusted him, believe all God's word says. The more you know, the more you study, don't doubt it. Don't push it down. Say, this, Lord, I don't even know how this works, but I believe what you say. I'll trust in you with all my heart, not lean on my own understanding. Out of then that comes obedience. The Bible is not only to fill our heads, but to control our lives. We are to be doers of the word. We want God's blessing as we not only know it, trust it, but then apply it in our everyday lives, not just on Sunday mornings, friend, Monday afternoons and Tuesday evenings and so on and so forth, living it out. And we need to love it. Psalm 19, I read at the in the scripture reading, says, compares God's word to treasure, to sweet honey. Is it that to us? You know, many of you have known Christ for a long, long time. I've known Christ just over 20 years now. You know, do we have a hunger, a love for God's word? Let's love it with our whole hearts. Let's tell others. Next word, tell others. There's power in the word for salvation, power in the word to encourage a believer. So open it up, memorize it, tell it to others. Unleash the power of the word of God by just setting it free to as many who will listen in love and kindness and grace, yes, but tell others. You know, we should even go to great lengths to tell others. I was reading about some of the reformers a couple weeks ago, especially some of the reformers who worked at translating the Bible into English, Wycliffe and Tyndale, men who were willing to die, literally to go to the stake and be burned to death, to get the Word of God in the hands of people. I don't see that coming for us very soon. I hope not, at least. But do we have the same love? You know, I just want to get people the Word of God so God can use it in their lives. And guard it. We guard it physically. We guard it by not allowing those who want to distort it and twist it, take away from it or add to it. We guard it. And the last word I'll say, we build on it. We build our lives on it. Our lives as individual, we build our lives on the eternal word of God. We want to build our church, keep building our church on the eternal word of God. Voltaire said, in 100 years, the Bible will be forgotten. He was wrong. 100 years from now, the Bible will not be forgotten. I guess the important question for us this morning is that in 100 years, when we are dead and gone, if the Lord does not come, will our lives have mattered? Personally in salvation, again, I ask you, have you trusted Christ? If you haven't, there's no better time than right now today. There's no works that need to be done. There's no improvement that needs to be made. You need to recognize you are a lost sinner. See that Christ died for you and come to Him and trust Him. If you have any questions about your relationship with Him, me and any of the leaders are more than happy to talk to you about that. But believer, I'm talking mostly to you. Are you building your life on the Word of God? You know, things I fill my life with, your life with, are they built on the eternal, lasting Word of God? 100 years from now, I don't know what God will be doing in the world, but if we want to make our lives as individuals in the church have an impact in 100 years and for eternity, you know what we must continue to do as we are doing now and continue just to push forward in it? Building it on the Word of God, because it does not fade away. We have a precious treasure in the Word. I know for most of you, this is just very foundational reminders, right? I hope very foundational encouragements. We have no greater treasure on earth than this. Let's love it, believe it, obey it, guard it, share it with others, and build our life and our church on it as we are doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll close our service with a closing song.